We will continue our study in Genesis in chapter 24. We have seen how Abraham, even in his old age, he's going to die in the next chapter. And he is a widower at this point, is concerned about the future. You know, as we get older, there's a passage in Acts chapter 2, young men shall dream dreams. How does that go? Let me get the exact quotation for you, because I remember when we were translating this passage of Scripture. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And I remember our professor saying, having a vision of the future is usually what young people have. And as we get older, we dream of the past and we want to recapture that. But Abraham is not that way, nor should any believer be that way. I can understand an unbeliever as he gets older, realizing that the clock is ticking and his game is in the fourth quarter. In fact, our Lord says that after 70, you're in overtime. And you know how overtime ends, don't you, in a football game? Sudden death. So as we get older, the tendency is to kind of hold on to the past and not think about the future, which as we get older seems to be shorter and more grim. And so that story, Grimm, you've heard of the Grim Reaper. Well, Cyrus McCormick Reaper, who was a farm implement man, heard of Cyrus McCormick? He had so much money and was a devout Christian, he endowed a seminary, McCormick Seminary in Chicago. And the story goes that as this one student, prospective student, was touring the seminary with a faculty member, the faculty member said, "You know, here at McCormick, we don't refer to the Grim Reaper. We refer instead to the International Harvester." Pardon me?
That's a good one.
You like that one? Wow. I just got 5 stars from Dan. I can go home and sleep in peace. He is not thinking of death. He's thinking of the future of God's program. And there's something about that that appeals to me. He sees the work of God as so much greater than his just own personal feeling in life and thought. He is concerned about the future. God had given him a promise that he would have an heir, and that heir would become a source of blessing to the world. Abraham had to wait 25 years before God fulfilled that promise. Now, you can understand why they dabbled in the Hagar experiment. Waiting for God to answer a promise of his for 25 years is enough to test any of us. The thing that I find amazing is not that he committed the Hagar incident, but that he didn't lose hope. He did not quit. And I think that now Sarah had pretty well lost hope. And he listened to her, and instead of listening to God, and then came, we're still paying for the price for that sin. But he waited 25 years for God to answer his prayer. Talk about those present imperatives in Matthew 7:7, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's Abraham. And then after he has the birth of this child, 40 years later, or 30, at least 30 years later, God says, I want you to sacrifice him. I was talking with Dave Smith over the phone this past week. And I think I have mentioned this to you before, but it is a profound lesson. When we first become Christians, we often find that the problems we have in our Christian walk are other people. And then as we mature in the faith, we begin to see that the problems we have in our walk with the Master is due to ourselves, the sin that's still in our nature. But in the case of Job and Abraham, the severest test of our spiritual maturity is when our problems seem to come from God himself. Genesis 24, Abraham, God tested Abraham. Now I know that you believe. What do you mean, now you know? If you have a problem with other people, where can you go for solace? To the Lord. If you begin to see that your problem in life is you still have sin in your nature, where can you go for help? To the Lord. But if you see the problem coming from the Lord, Lord testing you, where do you go? Abraham is a great man, and I want to emphasize this. The greatest test in Abraham's life did not come in his youth. It came in his old age. And that is where I think you and I begin to fight, if we're not careful, the fight of our life. To believe God as we see ourselves decaying, as we see the world no longer acting righteously, and all sorts of things, it's easy for us to start having dreams of the past instead of thinking of the future. Abraham is concerned about the future. God has given this promise. He waited for it to show up. Then when he got it, he found it was tested by God as to whether or not Abraham would give it up. And now he says, this son is still single. Still single. We've got to find a wife for him in order to fulfill God's program of through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Isaac can't do that as a single man. He needs to be married. So Isaac is about, well, I imagine, somewhere about 40 at this time. Now, I remember a man telling me, a police officer from Detroit, telling me that if I waited till I was 30, before I got married, I'd be wise enough never to get married. I got married when I was 29. But this, there's about this about Abraham. So far in the story, he has sent his son to go back to get someone of the lineage that he trusts. He doesn't want Isaac to marry one of the local women who are Canaanitish and unbelievers. He wants him to marry among his family. So he finds someone and he goes over and he finds Rebekah. Now in verse 26 and 27, after he has found Rebekah and he's laid out what asked God for guidance, verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. One of the reasons why God answers our prayer, so that we will worship him more fervently, more thankfully, more wholeheartedly. That's what he wants from us. You and I have been created not just to be useful, but you and I have been created to have a relationship with God, to honor him, to see his worth. And that is what this man is doing. That's why God answers prayer, not just to get us out of a jam, not just to provide for our needs. He does that so that we will worship him. The problem is that most of us love the gift more than the giver. I know that's true of me. I have to struggle with that. I get in my prayer life and I'm more concerned about laying my petitions before the Lord instead of stopping and saying, wait a second. I begin with worship. I begin with adoration. And so that's what he does here. He worships the Lord and said, by the way, notice he does it reverently. He bowed his head. Blessed be the Lord. By the way, you know why you bow the head? You know why you bow your head when you pray? So you can look at the floor? So you don't see everybody else? Is there anything wrong with praying with your eyes open? Believe me, I pray with my eyes open when I'm driving. Man, I was on 35 recently, and there are so many semis. Man. But the reason why we bow our heads, well, if King Charles III came in here, the women are to do what? Curtsy. What are the men to do? So when you bow your head when you pray, it's not because, although it is it's a recognition of his sovereignty and your humility. You are his subject. And so he bows his head when he prays. Now sometimes I pray with my eyes closed and I'm thinking and doing it this way, but always the reverence of that action, it's symbolical. Do you have to pray always bowed down like that? No. But that is what the symbolism of this is here. He's recognizing the sovereignty of God. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards the master. Notice he's praising God for his faithfulness to keeping his word. Isn't that something? As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. So he's thankful that God has shown faithfulness in answering the requests of Abraham, and he is thankful for the guidance that he has given walking through life. By the way, do we praise God for those things? I hope we do. Then the young woman ran and told her mother household about these things. Well, she's happy. She's now engaged. Now, in verses 28 through 60, we're going to see the rest of the story. And I think the spiritual lesson we're going to learn here is that believers must give priority to completing God's word. This servant is only halfway done when he finds the girl. He has to bring her home. And he needs God's guidance not only to go there, he needs God's guidance to bring him back. And so that's what we have. God wants us to complete our work, okay? And this is what the promise we have in Philippians 1:7, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Boy, this is a shyster if there ever was one. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the place for the camels." So he's being introduced to the family. So the servant, verse 32, "So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have said what I have to say.'" He said, "Speak on." See, he wants to complete his task. That's very important. It's important that we start a good work for God. It's important that we work to the completion of that. You see? And that is why the biggest tests in life come when we're older rather than when you're younger. Because it's not so much about starting well as it is about finishing well. And if you look at the lives of people, the biggest tests often came late in their life. David being an example of that. Solomon being an example of that. So, and Abraham, as I said earlier, the biggest test that came when he was older. So, you and I, as senior citizens, hard to believe, but I am. If I had known I was going to live this long, I'd take better care of myself. But 75, I see that the biggest tests that come is finishing well, not quitting. And we get tired as we get older, don't we? I have to take a nap in the afternoon because I'm usually very exhausted after preaching. And I just have to take a nap. And it's tempting to just kind of take things easy as we get older. But we must finish the work that God has called us to do. And so he says, let's put off the food for just a minute. So verse 34, and he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." So he begins his talk by talking about what the Lord has done and what the Lord has given. It'd be tempting for me to say, "Look, I've come on this long trip," and talk to you about the hazards I had and the difficulties and all of this, and poor me, I finally got here, and I'm, you know, you hurt your arm trying to pat yourself on the back. That's not what he does. He gives the Lord the credit. The Lord has greatly blessed. As a result, he became. He has given him all these things. "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in the land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, and take a wife for my son.'" Abraham has clearly defined what he wants the servant to do. That's very important when you delegate, that people understand exactly what you want them to do. Okay? And I find a lot of people don't hear that very well. But here it is. He says, "I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way.'" Do you see Abraham's faith here? You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house." Doesn't want her marrying an unbeliever. "Then you will be free from my oath, when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath." So he recites all that's happened so far. Now he comes to that's the past. Now he comes to the present, verse 42. "I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.'" Notice again his reliance upon the Lord and his prayer to God. Why did he lay this particular qualification? Well, he just wants the Lord to get involved, to give him direction as to who it is he's to marry. The sign that he has chosen shows humility and helpfulness on this. This woman is a servant. She has a servant's heart. She has a servant's heart. That's not something you find in today's society. But that's what God wants us to be, servants. And by the way, you can find out how much of a servant you are when people treat you as if you were just a servant. "Before I had finished speaking in my heart," so he prayed silently, "behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I give you camels drink also.' And I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her arms." We don't do that, do we? No. Who gets the ring in the nose? Yeah. That's right. But anyway, apparently they like jewelry. Is that still true today? Women like jewelry? Yeah. "Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord." Now I want to ask a question. Since we know this has already been described as to what was going on, why does God waste this space by recounting everything that we already read?
Emphasis.
For emphasis. I learned something in telling stories to my children when they were in bed. You know, they're 5 or 6, and you go in to give them a good night kiss and pray with them and talk. That's a good time to have a heart-to-heart talk with your children. And they would sometimes, especially when we moved from Dallas and we moved back to Michigan briefly, Jason, my oldest, wanted stories about Dallas, the big, tall green building that's in downtown Dallas and all sorts of things like that. And so every night, I would have to tell a story. Now, with Justin, it was about dinosaurs. But Jason, it was about Dallas. And I would tell a story, and I'd wax eloquent, tell the story, then kiss them goodnight, turn off the light, let them go to sleep. The next night, we had to do the same thing. Tell me the story about the green building. Oh, since I made up the story, now I've got to remember what was this? What did I say? Oh, well, we walked down San Jacinto Street, and we turned left. No, Dad, we turned right. Oh, is that what we did last night? Okay, we did walk right. And he would correct me. He remembered the whole story. But he wanted me to tell the whole story again, exactly the way I had told it, so that he could relive it, have the same excitement he had. This is what finally went on. He wants to recapture the excitement of that story. And that's why the story that I made up, he remembers it. I have forgotten it. And I'm trying to make up another story, and I'm got it all wrong. And he has to correct me. Finally, I got to the point, well, why don't you tell me the story? But that's no fun. They want to relive this experience. God wants you to relive the experience of this man. I'm sure the Reader's Digest version of this passage is greatly truncated. They took the scissors and took out all of this stuff. But God repeats this stuff because this is a very important part of this man's testimony. He saw what happened, and he's going to relate it in detail. This is why when you are leading someone to faith in the Lord, one of the most important things you can do is listen to their story. Francis Schaeffer used to say that when people came to him and wanted to talk about their personal problems, he said, I would let them talk for 50 minutes. I wouldn't interrupt them. Just let them talk, ask a question now and then, but listen intently. And only in the last 10 minutes would I talk and present a solution. And that's what we have here. This man is reliving the story of his life, and he is doing it in such a way that he's not only informing Laban what happened, but he is reminding himself of how God has answered this prayer. And that's very important when it comes to our own lives, that we remember how we got to where we are. When I look in the future, I don't always know what the Lord's will is. I have to pray and ponder and make what I hope is a wise decision, but I don't see any real clear guidance sometimes. But when I look back, I say, oh, I see how the Lord did this and did that and did the other thing. The present always seems chaotic, and the past always seems orderly. Have you noticed that? So by recounting this story, this man is not only informing Laban, he is developing more and more faith that God has answered his prayer to the nth degree. And that is an important thing for all, a lesson for all of us to remember. Well, let's get down. Verse 48. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me by the right hand. See, he sees this now in retrospect. To take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Wow. He looks back in the past and it all makes sense to him now. It didn't when he was riding over those hundreds of miles to get there, but he does now. Verse 49, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left, that I may make a good decision. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing has come from the Lord.
Boy, that's smart, to recognize the Lord is at work. We cannot speak to you bad or good. We can't tell you what to say. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.
Wow. Now, this is an act of faith, I guess, on their part. But you know who I see really responding in faith? Not just the servant. Rebekah. She's going to marry someone she's never seen, doesn't know very much, doesn't know anything about him, knows a little bit about his father. That takes that, I tell you. You know, I'm going to confess a sin to you. I went down to visit a friend of mine down in Nashville when I was in college. He said, "Let's go on a double date tonight." I said, "Great." He said, "I want you to go out with my cousin." I hate to confess this. I said, "Is she good looking?" Wonderful personality. I'm not sure I want to do this. You see that? Back then I could see better than I could think. Now it's a little bit different. But that's Rebekah. She's going to have to. What is this guy like?
Okay. Verse 52. Then Abraham's servant heard their words. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Again, notice how he recognizes God's sovereignty. May you and I be that way in all things. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. Oh, wow. And the men and women who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. So only after he's gone through this rehearsal and the deal is done, does he sit down and eat. When they rose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." So he's asking permission to leave. Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way." See, he's conscious that he's on a mission, and he's not going to let anything delay him. "Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Wow. So they sent away Rebekah with their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate God. Okay, wow, that is something. So he is going to complete his mission. Now finally, we're going to see in verses 61 through 67, that believers may rest assured that the Lord will complete what he has begun. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev, the desert area, in southern Israel. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So he's a thoughtful person. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. Modesty. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
He now has a comforter to help him. What we see in this story is that Abraham is concerned about the future. God has given him a covenant that his seed will multiply and bless the earth. But Isaac is single. So Abraham says, go back and go. So we have the faith of Abraham, concern about God's plan. He's concerned about the future. The servant is concerned about faithfulness in the present, just carrying out what Abraham wants him to do. He sees God being faithful. Abraham has seen God being faithful. And now Isaac is beginning to see the blessing of God because he has a wonderful wife, Rebecca, who's going to comfort him. Now, she is going to be a little mischief maker herself in this relationship. What I find interesting, even godly people have dysfunctional families. Have you ever noticed that? I have. I've seen all sorts of things, and I don't know why one child goes one way and another goes another, and they both had the same environment of loving and caring and going to church and hearing the word of God and seeing mom and dad pray for them. I don't know why that happens, but you have it, even in godly families, dysfunctionality sometimes. All we can do is, number one, make sure our walk with the Lord is right, and that we say and try to do the right things and leave the results to God. Many of you know about John Piper. He's a big celebrity preacher. He has a son that has completely rejected the faith and has gone on YouTube mocking everything the Christians hold dear. Why? I don't know. But we find, even in the families, we're going to see it with Isaac and Rebecca, and even with Jacob, some Christians can be real stinkers. And just because you're godly does not mean you're going to have a godly family. You must be thankful when you have one, and thankful, and pray over your children. Never cease to pray for your children, because you never know when the Lord might tap them on the shoulder and they say, what have I done? And come back to the Lord. Are there any questions before we close? Yes, David.
Would you consider the servant that was sent by Abraham and then he tells the same story twice? Would that be considered like the first time someone gives a testimony to what the Lord?
Yeah, he's giving a testimony of what God has done. Mm-hmm. Ruth Ann and I often at night read missionary biographies or autobiographies, and we are encouraged by the testimony of God's faithfulness. But even then, Ruth Ann and I are reading about Wallace and Ruth Logan, who served for 30-some years, 40 years, in what was Rhodesia, now Zambia, I think. They lost a child. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, lost two wives. George Mueller, the man of prayer, lost two wives. And how these men deal with their grief and with disappointment and all sorts of things is fascinating. But the key is they never quit. They never quit. Whether you're an atheist or a believer, you'll have problems. It's just which set of problems you want to live with. And all of us here have said, yeah, there are problems. Why does God do this, that, and the other thing? But I trust him. And that's where Job got. And that's a testimony. We're encouraged by reading of these men that suffered so much more than you and I do. And yet they never lost faith. They remained faithful, and they saw great rewards too. But as you know, even a great ministry doesn't compensate for losing your son at 6 months. Nothing. I remember when someone saying that, well, Job lost, 6 children? But at the end of the book, he gets another 6? No one replaces a dead child. No one. I remember one lady saying to him, well, you've got a new child now. That should comfort you. That replaces the one you lost. It never works that way. Never works that way. So you have to deal with this sorrow. And no Christian life is perpetual sunshine. No Christian life is perpetual sunshine. And these testimonies that we read are so good. Now, there's some testimony books I wouldn't spend the money on because I don't, you know, the testimonies become a bragamony. When I read a testimony, I'm not interested so much in what you've done. I want to know what God did in this whole situation. And if you notice in the testimony of the servant, it's all the time emphasizing what God did. He didn't say, you don't know how many miles we traveled without water and how the heat was so oppressive and how we did all this. Completely missing. The Lord did this and the Lord did that. Father in heaven, help us to be faithful to the work that you have given us to do so that when we stand before you, we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.